In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I don't know if you remember last week. I can hardly remember yesterday. But last week, I told you how important it was that we look at certain very simple words in the Gospel. Last week, the Gospel of Luke began with, "After these things." Today, the Gospel of Matthew begins with, "At that time." At what time? You know, they didn't put that in there because they didn't know how to begin a paragraph. Get that through your head. When they say "at that time," they mean after something very important had occurred. And what had occurred? The disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" What prompted them to do this? Well, there were emissaries or people who were sent. Emissary is probably a too big a word, from the temple to collect the temple tax. And the people came and they asked Peter, because they were afraid to go to Jesus himself, because he had a reputation by this time of doing so many wondrous things, that they approached Peter, who seemed to be the leader of the disciples, and they said, "Does your master pay the temple tax? Does your master pay the temple tax?" So that's what this is about. Except that Jesus said, "Peter, who pays taxes? Does the king's son pay taxes?" "No, the king's son doesn't pay taxes." "Do the king's relatives pay?" No. So we don't belong to the temple, by inference, is what he is saying. We don't belong to them anymore. We are strangers to them. If we were flesh and blood, if we were important, we wouldn't pay tax. I mean, it's hard enough to get my grandson to take the trash out, right? He does not pay a temple tax. Then Jesus said to Peter, so he wouldn't feel downcast, he said, "I want you to go drop a line into the water, and you're going to pull up a fish. And when you pull up that fish, open up his mouth, and there's going to be a coin there, and give that to them, because that will be the exact amount of the temple tax for you and me." No, when the disciples heard this, they were a little bit, you know, miffed, because there were others who were firstborn, not just Jesus and Peter. And Peter just seemed to be firstborn. He actually wasn't. His brother Andrew was first. But the point is, they started to get jealous. And they said, "Who's greatest in the kingdom of God?" Who's? Because they'd heard other things about Peter. "Peter, you have the keys to the kingdom. Peter, you have not been told this by men, but God himself has told you," when he replied to Jesus' query, "Who do you say I am?" And he said, "You are the Lord, you are the Christ, you are the Holy One that was expected." So all of these things, there was this cachet. Peter was the golden boy amongst the disciples. And, you know, that causes enmity from time to time. It also, again, later on, when the mother of James and John came to Peter, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, "When you are received up into heaven, may one of my sons sit on your right hand and the other sit on the left." So there were many, many things like this. It's a common feeling, you know, that we have emotions as humans. I have too many. I'd like to get rid of some. If anybody would like to buy some, it's really cheap. So the Lord is trying to say, "Look, I'll tell you who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is going to be." And he brought a little child, you know, and sat him amongst the disciples. Because children, you know, they can be in a pitched battle one with another, and 30 minutes later they're playing. They don't plot. They don't do these things. When they're older, when they go to kindergarten, maybe then they start to plot. But we're imagining, and this is the fathers of the church I'm speaking of, that it was a small child. And the child is humble. The child will listen. The child will, you can correct a child's vocabulary or his enunciation of a word 100 times in a row, and the child will not be offended by it. But he will try and make an attempt to please you. So the Lord is saying then that this is the way that we should be if we want to be pleasing to him, to be like this little child. Then he said also something. He said, this small child that believes in me, if something is done to dissuade him or to diminish this relationship with me that he has and he possesses already, the punishment is going to be so severe. Now, what he said was, it would be better than a large millstone, which they used to grind out wheat and to turn it into flour, hung around someone's neck and thrown. So what's worse than that? Because he's saying it's better for that to happen than the thing that is actually going to happen when you do such a thing, when you commit such an offense, when your sin is so great that you turn one of these little children against the Lord. And then he says, woe to the world because offenses. Why are there offenses? Why is it almost axiomatic that there are going to be offenses? Because we have free will. You know, it's time to pray. I'm sleepy. It's time to go to church. I'm sleepy. I got to go to confession. Well, you know, I got this other thing to do. I'm busy. You know the story. Your passions for yourself get in the way of doing the things that you know that are ultimately good for you to maintain the relationship that Jesus wants to have with you. So you make other choices. And these are offenses. These are sins. And the Lord says, offenses must come. He knows how we were made. From the very beginning in the garden, what was the first offense? It was Eve leaving her husband. I know what you think. You think it was eating the apple that the serpent, or the fruit, I shouldn't say apple, the fruit that the serpent suggested you would enjoy eating. No, it was leaving her husband. She was alone, and that's why she was tempted, right? In Arabic, all the men make jokes about women being the hakuma. But in truth, the way the Lord has made it is that the husband is the head of the wife. And the husband and the wife must be together. And the wife must listen to the husband. Now, but in the beginning, the world was so sparsely populated. And yet one brother killed another brother from jealousy. Woe to the world because of offenses. But offenses must needs come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Because what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to have to seek reconciliation. How do you seek reconciliation? You must confess. You cannot confess to the air. You did the sin in the air. You were someplace. You thought you were out of sight. You thought, no one can see me. And I sin. And I do this behind closed doors. I eat this, or I do that, or I say this, or I think that, or I watch this, or I, whatever it is. And you think you're not seen. Well, of course you're seen. So you cannot go to the air. And in that same place where you sinned, then ask, oh, could you expunge that? Could you like wipe that out? Could you forget that I said that? Well, that wouldn't be righteousness, would it? That would be permissiveness. That would not be godly. That would be somebody who loves you inordinately, even to your own hurt, but would rather, like the child who's crying, stick something in the kid's mouth. I know a man who had a son And he called his son as a nickname Sukkar, meaning cooker, or he would sweetness. He was sweet. He was sweet. Every time this kid would cry, they would feed him something. They would feed him something. The kid grew up to a teenager and he needs a kidney transplant because the kid has such horrible diabetes and is so fat. Really, really, really fat. And he's on the list to get a kidney. And all they did was the kid would cry. Every time the kid would cry, here, have a cookie. Enter sukkar. Enter sukkar. You know, what kind of permissiveness is that of the Lord that he would do that to us when we sin? That's why when people say, well, I just look up to heaven and ask for forgiveness. Huh. Stare all you want. Will not do you one bit of good. You must confess. And then the Lord says something that is really mistaken. For those of you who are cinematic buffs, there is a movie starring Ray Milland, and the man with the X-ray eyes. And in this old movie from the 50s or very early 60s, right? At the end, they quote this thing because he can't sleep because he has X-ray eyes. So in the beginning, he could look at a human being and do a complete diagnosis of whatever ailed them. He could go to a casino and see what the cards were of everybody that was playing poker, and then he knew how to bet. He could do all these things that were wondrous, but his vision kept getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And pretty soon he couldn't sleep because he would see through his eyelids. And he tried to put things over his eyelids, but he still couldn't sleep. He couldn't get darkness. And so all he saw was more and more light. So he plucked out his eyes in this movie. And they use the scripture. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it and cast it off. It's better for you. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it off, etc., etc. They're not talking about body parts. They're talking about relatives. They're talking about your relatives, your lousy relatives. They're talking about your lousy friends, your very lousy friends. You know, we are not meant to do this generally. Why? Because we couldn't live in the world. Where would we go to find beauty and peace and calm and all of the other things? We do this specifically in the church. Someone that you know to be a brother, that means one of us in the church right now, and you see this person sin, and you know that they don't confess and that they persist in this sin, you don't eat with them. You don't eat with them. You don't invite them. You don't have anything further to do with them. Because it is better for you to enter into life without that friend than to have that friend and to be cast into hellfire. And that's the meaning of this. You know how many, look at, Joshua Marcos. That doesn't work for you because you don't go to public school. Okay, where's Carol? Where's your son? Oh, okay. I don't know why I looked past you. So when you were in high school, did anybody ever ask you if you wanted to smoke? The answer is yes. Anybody ever ask you if you wanted to vape? The answer is yes. Did anybody ever ask you in high school, did you want to take drugs? Yes. The answer is yes. Did anybody, when you were in high school, did they ever ask you want to drink? The answer is yes. Okay? You see, temptation begins with somebody who has already fallen into temptation. Because, of course, you see me. Nothing happened to me. I drink, I vape, you know. I smoke a little weed. What's the big deal? You know? And every once in a while, you know, have you ever been to a party and you wanted to party really, really strong? Well, they've got this stuff called X. You know, you can take some X and you can party for 24 hours. It's great. Let's go to the Burning Man concert out in the desert and hang out for a week. So, it's not just my age where these things happen, because they happen to me as well. They happen to me as well. But you're talking about your friends. Who are your friends? I know a group of friends. Mr. George Marcos knows them. They used to go into this guy's garage and smoke dope together. Now, he was the kind of a guy that wouldn't allow people to smoke dope in his house, but they could smoke dope in the garage. Right? This is an inside joke, because some of us know who we're all talking about. Those aren't friends. Not if you're trying to be with Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't care about Jesus Christ, hey, I've got some Maui Powie. I've got some, you know. When I say something like that, everybody's smiling. It's like, you know what I'm talking about. I got some chronic. How about chronic? Does that, some smiles from chronic? Yeah. Those aren't friends. Not if you want to be with Jesus. You see, Jesus is the dividing point. He's the dividing point. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who do you think? The people that are most pure. When you look at these little kids, look at the little kids in the church, the real little kids. Noah's too old. Justice is too old. But look at the kids that are younger. And see how pure they are. See how pure they are. That's the way Jesus wants us to be. And that's the meaning of this gospel. Glory to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.